Revolution.
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I'm Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff. And we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
Today, we're answering 36 questions or challenges from an atheist. This guy, Hemant Mehta, he is the guy who sold his soul on eBay.
Really?
Yeah.
I hadn't heard about that. How much did he get?
I don't know. Probably not enough.
Right.
I actually watched this on YouTube. It was a fascinating video. It was really quick and punchy. We're going to answer these. We're going to try to do them relatively quick. Not as quick and punchy as he did, but we're not going to take a long time to answer these questions. He first started out by saying this.
My name is Hemant Mehta, and I write at friendlyatheist.com.
So just as a matter of being responsible, friendlyatheist.com, we're answering his thing. Pretty much this whole video is going to be in there because we're answering the questions, and all he did was ask the questions, so we couldn't like cut stuff out. But you can check out friendlyatheist.com and see what he has to say. Here's his first question.
Why do you allow suffering?
That's a good question to God. Why do you allow suffering? What do you think, Dave?
Well, I mean, we are broken. Okay. The world is broken. And that's going to be, I mean, that's going to be my pet answer for a lot of things when people talk about suffering. Why are things bad? You know, why do bad things happen to good people and stuff like that? The world's broken.
You're talking about free will.
Yeah.
Basically. Yeah. I actually think, you know, if we're talking specifically to God, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God." And in another version, it says, "God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering." That's NET. All right, so God is actually going to bless us when we suffer. So why does God allow suffering? I mean, there's tons of reasons. One of the reasons is that suffering matures us. The Bible talks about that. There's many, many reasons why God allows suffering. Free will is another one of those reasons. Mm-hmm. The one I'm going to stick on right now is that because this is a process that God uses to bless people through. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, "Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first," right? This is known as the kind of the upside down kingdom. And when we're talking about God stuff, what I think a lot of the atheist challenges do is that they only look at this world from this world's perspective,
right,
which
absolutely
makes sense because, you know, from an atheist perspective, this is all there is. But from a Christian perspective, this world is very short term, 80, 90, maybe 100 years if you're unlucky.
Right.
But you get to live for billions of years in the next life.
Amen.
So a little suffering now that causes God to say, "And I'm going to bless you unimaginably in the next life," is so worth it. So God does allow some of that suffering. That's one of the reasons why. All right, here's number two.
Why do good, faithful people die in natural disasters?
It's a good question. God actually designed the earth so that natural phenomena such as hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes benefit mankind.
Yeah, absolutely.
Humankind. Mm-hmm. It benefits us. So listen, hurricanes benefit us, but what do? We move all our elderly retired people to Florida.
Right.
Where the hurricanes go. We knew hurricanes were going to come there. We just put the old people there.
Well, hurricanes happen so much in Florida that one of their universities' mascot is the Hurricanes.
Is it really?
It is.
I didn't even know that. Mm-hmm. Okay. In case someone's like, "What do you mean hurricanes benefit us?" We had Dr. Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe on here. He's a super intelligent scientist. He says hurricanes are thermostats that transfer tropical heat into temperate zones. If not for hurricanes, the tropical ocean would get so warm that it would be depleted of oxygen, making marine life impossible. Okay, the fish would die.
Right.
Hurricanes bring chlorophyll from plant life to the ocean to our shores. Hurricanes bring precipitation for crops. Hurricanes are Earth's natural response to increased warming of the ocean. The warmer the ocean, the frequency and intensity of hurricanes increase. Same thing with forest fires, right? You all know the benefits of forest fires. I'm not going to go over all those. They bring charcoal.
Can we really do without all that?
Well, yeah, no, that's a good question. God could create a universe in which none of that stuff happened.
Right.
But what we have to do is we have to deal with the universe that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And saying that a storm, a hurricane, or a fire exists proves the non-existence of God. It doesn't
it's
do that.
It's kind of crazy, yeah.
Right. If we can come up with any reason why God might allow that, that question doesn't disprove the existence of God. You should go listen to the show we've done called Hurricanes and Other Destructive Things. Right. Plus, just imagine what the world would be like if God stopped something bad from happening every single time, right?
Right. And where would you draw the line? Because if God stopped something bad, we would really kind of decrease the what it takes to be bad, right?
Oh, yeah, right.
And so it's like then we have the little bitty things. Oh, that's too bad. God must not exist.
Yeah, exactly. You know,
where do you draw the line?
Exactly. And it just becomes ridiculous cartoon world if, you know, every time a hurricane got to a house, you know, God's hand goes, hits it away.
Yeah.
I mean, it kind of like, what the... that nothing we would do mattered. Right. Every time someone jumps off a cliff, you know, a magical net appears at the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Our actions would have no meaning.
Yeah. And because of that, we would never learn anything. So we'd be just a bunch of, you know, stupid people running around because we learned from nothing.
Right.
Right.
God created a real world and there's real consequences and real things that happen in this real world. All right. Number three.
Why would you give innocent children terminal illnesses or genetic deformities?
Well, all right. Let's understand this, that because of sin, the earth is cursed. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, the whole thing talks. It's a conversation between God and Adam and Eve and talking about because you have done this, this world is now going to be broken.
Yes.
Everything that you do is going to hurt. It's going to require toil. It's not going to be good. And also, one of the things that I look at from a philosophical perspective is that if we didn't have to say we're standing in the presence of God and we've never gone through any bad things, standing in the presence of God, how can we compare how great God is if we've never suffered anything?
Yeah. You know, the when you talked about, you know, the earth being cursed, so they would say, okay, well, the earth was cursed, but why would God allow a child to have cancer?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very short-term problem, right? Either the child's going to get healed or the child will die and his life will be over from an atheist perspective. From our perspective, from an eternal life perspective, you know, I would say to you, why on earth wouldn't you raise your children to know Jesus? Because you'd think God is causing someone to suffer just because they have a little bit of suffering while they're on earth.
Right.
Don't you think that if you're wrong about God, like your child is going to suffer for all eternity? And that's on you. Like, why would you? That's a much worse decision than just allowing a little temporary suffering in someone. All right, let's look at number four.
Seriously, a talking snake?
Seriously, a metaphor.
Right.
Okay, hopefully, this guy seems pretty well-spoken.
Mm-hmm, right.
He knows what a metaphor is. I don't know why this is a problem for him. Number five.
If you know our fate, then why should we bother with prayer? It's like praying for a movie to have a different ending, even though it's already been written. Seems kind of pointless.
I do that every time I go to a movie.
You do? Wow.
Yeah.
That's really
every time I see it again, it always ends the same. No, but seriously, we need fellowship with God. And that's one of the major things that prayer is. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when we do everything by presenting everything to God, we cultivate that relationship with God.
Prayer is relational. Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. But also God knows we're going to pray. And so we pray and God fixes things. You know, it's not, well, just because he's going to go ahead and fix it means that we should just sit back and not have a relationship with God. Absolutely not.
Yeah, you're talking about the theological definition of middle knowledge. So what the person, what the author of this video is saying is God already knows what's going to happen, so you praying is meaningless.
Right.
But that's not accurate. Middle knowledge says if you wouldn't have prayed for this thing, then God would not have created the world in which your prayer is answered.
Right.
But you did pray for it, so the world got... So the world God created is the world in which he answers that prayer. Does God know what he's going to do? Yes. But does your prayer make a difference? Yes, it does.
Right.
All right. Let's go to number six.
Which prayers do you listen to and which ones do you ignore?
Okay. This is actually a pretty easy question. I mean, so many of these things are snarky. Like he says them and right off the bat, you're like, whoa, man, whoa. like my friends, like my college buddies who, you know, thought they were like super deep, or like my kids who, you know, they're like, well, if you could drive when you were 14, why can't I drive when I'm 14?
Right.
And it's like, they think they've asked this like, ooh.
Right.
But
eternally deep question.
Right. But it's not really that deep. It takes a little explanation. You know, why can't you drive when you're 14? Well, let me explain to you a little thing about called the prefrontal cortex and what we've learned about the brain and, you know, why it's not okay for 14-year-olds to get on a highway like it was for me to get on the highway when I was 14. Like, but so let me give you an answer. Which prayers do you listen to, which you ignore? Well, if God has a different prayer than you, or a different plan than you are praying for, then he's not going to answer. If you don't believe that God's going to answer, James 1:5, he's not going to answer. If you're not treating your wife with respect, 1 Peter 3:7, he's not going to answer, and the reverse. I didn't actually ask or plead with God, he's not going to answer my prayer. That's James 4. If I ask with impure motives to spend what I want on my own pleasures, James 4:2, he's not going to answer. He's not going to answer if I haven't forgiven someone who's wronged me, Mark 11. He's not going to answer if I'm not helping the oppressed, the poor, or the needy, Isaiah 58. But he will answer all the prayers of righteous people that line up with his will.
Amen.
So that's the answer to your question there. All right, what number are we on now?
We're on number 7.
How do I know when you're talking to me or I'm just talking to myself?
Well, I don't know. Next question. No, I'm just kidding. No, because we know God's voice. If you are a Christian, if you are a Bible reading Christian, then we use the word to know God's voice. Mm. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so we know God's word we know God's voice by studying his word. Yeah. John 10:27-29, Jesus himself says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Yeah. I mean, the fact that you have to ask that question shows that you haven't actually heard God's voice.
Right.
All right. Number 8.
What am I going to do in heaven? Because an eternity of doing the same thing over and over again doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And I'm pretty sure the things a lot of people want to do over and over again are probably the sort of things you don't allow in heaven in the first place.
Oh, he had to go there.
I've shared this analogy before. There's a little boy who has a race car bed and he loves his race car bed. And his mom one day says to him, you know, someday you're going to give that race car bed up.
Right.
And he goes, what, are you crazy? She goes, no, you're going to give it up because you're going to want to share a bed with a girl. And he's like, that's disgusting. Like, he thinks it's terrible. And the very fact that we think, oh, the things that we don't want to give up are the things that I want to be in heaven, show that we just have no idea what exists in heaven. Mm-hmm. Like, that little boy has no idea what it means to give up his race car bed. And you have no idea what it means to give up illicit sex.
Right.
Like, you just don't even know how good it's going to be. 2 Peter 3 says, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which his righteousness dwells. Right? Jesus is going to return. We're going to live on this earth. You're going to have a real body. You're not going to do the same thing over and over and over. You're going to have a real body. There's going to be a universe to explore. Mm. There's going to be more mysteries to solve with better knowledge than you have now.
Right.
All right. Let's go to number 9.
How can you offer unconditional love and threaten people with eternal damnation? Those two things don't seem to go together.
On the surface, I think that you could see that those two things don't go together. But if you dive a little deeper, let us be honest. Our default destination is eternal damnation, right? We're born into sin, right? And so it's through Jesus that we receive the reward. Okay, John 3:16-17. John 3:16 is one of the most well-known verses, but it's followed up by 17. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so let's not fool ourselves in thinking God is sending me to hell. No, that was my original destination.
Yeah. And our choice.
Yeah, my choice. And so I take the choice to follow Jesus because Jesus isn't condemning, he's saving.
Yeah. I hear atheists say all the time, well, and if that's God, then I don't want anything to do with it.
Right.
Well, he's not going to force you into his presence for all eternity. But if you reject God that is loving, good, patient, kind, joyful, you get the opposite of that. Right. Okay, let's go to number 10.
How can I enjoy heaven if someone I love is burning in hell?
Again, one of those questions like, oh my goodness, yeah. Right. Well, you know what, Dave, you were in prison.
Yeah.
Did your family still have birthday parties for people while you were in prison?
No, they stopped everything.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, they just sat around twiddling their thumbs waiting for me to get out.
Totally. They had no joy while you were there.
Right. No, they continued their life and I would not have wanted them to stop.
Yeah. My kids, I'm not going to go into why if you listen to the show, but three of my kids were missing for a few years. They were gone and they were being hurt by people. Very bad situation. During those years, I still had times of great joy. Mm-hmm. My son Simeon was born. I loved him. Right. I had great moments, great hours, great days. And Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe every tear from our eyes, right? There will be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, for the older things have passed away. So I know that God is going to comfort us. You know, if we're, my friend that I care about didn't choose this. God will wipe our tear away. God will comfort us. 1 Corinthians 2 says what? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So, you know, if I could have moments and hours and days of joy, even while three of my kids were in places where I didn't know where they were, and while Dave was in prison, his family could still have joy. Yeah. I'm pretty sure even though some of you are going to choose to be away from God, we who choose to be with God will still be able to have joy with him.
Amen.
Because of these amazing things we'll experience. All right, number 11.
Isn't it pretty messed up that a kind, loving atheist and an evil, genocidal maniac would both suffer the same sort of eternal punishment in your eyes?
Well, it's crazy to think about with the human mind, right? With our society, the way it is, we think we're good people, but we're really not good people, okay? The thing is that we've all sinned, and none of us is greater than the other, you know? I'm not better than you, you're not better than me. If I were a homicidal maniac, the bar has been set, and that is perfection. Can you attain perfection? Can I attain perfection? Only through Jesus can we attain perfection. Check it out. Romans 3:23-24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So basically we talk about this analogy about if the goal is to jump to the moon, it doesn't matter whether I can jump, 3 feet and you can jump 4 feet. We both missed the moon, mm-hmm. right? So to me, it's like God is just, and we all have sinned, and for a just God to say, well, willy-nilly, who is better than the other when perfection is the goal? Without Jesus, we just can't make it there. And God is not just picking and choosing. He's not cherry picking.
Yeah, and I think that's why both the atheist, the nice atheist, and the axe murderer would go to hell. Mm-hmm. I do think it's valuable to point out, though, that the one who asks this question has a wrong assumption. He's assuming that they're going to be punished equally, and that is not the case.
Right.
The genocidal maniac is going to have a much worse eternity in hell than your run-of-the-mill atheist who still buys Girl Scout cookies and loves his Christian neighbor. God always prescribed different punishment for different sins. From the Old Testament on. And so some of them required death. Some of them just meant you had to sit in time out for a day or two.
Right.
So God recognizes that some people are worse and some people are better, and no one's going to have the same eternity. Okay, let's go to number 12.
Why are your followers so annoying?
Well, I don't know. That's just who I am.
We're sorry. I agree. There are some annoying Christians.
Yes.
All right, number 13.
Why are your commandments so misguided? I mean, there's just no sense of priority there. You ban worshiping false idols and taking your name in vain, but not slavery or rape.
Well, let's be honest. The Bible has something to say about both of those things.
It does.
Right? The Bible actually says a lot about slavery. In Deuteronomy 23:15, I mean, this was just a preliminary dive into the subject. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, Bingo. Right. So if a slave is able to get free, then you should protect them if they come into your house. Okay. And number two, it's like we have decided as a people at that time that we were going to, that we were just going to have slavery. And so God said, well, if that's the way you're going to be, we need to write rules about it. So there's a lot of rules about slavery in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. Same thing with rape. A rapist has to be responsible for that woman for the rest of his life.
That's what the Bible says.
Yeah. A lot of people are talking about how, well, they say that the victim has to marry the rapist. Well, look at it from the other end. He's got to take care of her for the rest of his life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to me, it's like some guys would probably prefer death. You know what I mean? Just kill me now. Get it over with. Yeah. But no, he's responsible for that woman for the rest of his life.
And it even says in scripture that if the woman or the woman's father does not want her to marry the guy, she didn't have to.
Right.
But he still has to pay.
Yep.
So, I mean, I think we read these wrong. We're like, oh, it's giving rules about how to treat the guy if there's as though God was okay with rape.
Right.
No, he's giving punishment. I actually think the Bible's punishment for that is better than ours. If a guy rapes a girl right now, he goes to prison mm-hmm. for a few years. But in the Bible, if a guy raped a girl, he had to he had to pay child support and right. spousal support for the rest of her life, right. and he couldn't get out of it.
Yeah, he's on the hook.
Yeah, and even if she didn't want to marry him, he still had to pay.
Right.
So yeah, that's a better. Could you imagine if now, anytime someone was convicted of raping someone, they had to pay for that person, their bills and everything for the rest of their life.
Right.
That'd be great.
Yeah, it would be. And the crime would probably go down.
It would. Mm-hmm. All right, number 14.
With all the different religions, not to mention all the different kinds of Christianity, why don't you just settle the question once and for all, instead of speaking through ambiguous messages that can be interpreted in so many different ways?
All right. So why did he speak in ambiguous messages that could be interpreted in different ways? I wish that he would have told us why he does that. Oh, wait. Right. Oh, wait. He did tell us why he does that. It's funny that people complain about this because Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables.
Right.
Matthew 13:13 and on. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Okay, he's saying, you got these people, and I give them something, but they don't pay attention. They don't listen, right? I try to tell them, but they don't want to hear it. He says, this is fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but not perceiving. Here's why. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. So what Jesus is saying here, and maybe you can open up your ears and hear it, is that anyone who doesn't want to hear from God will be unable to hear.
Right.
And anyone who doesn't want to see will be unable to see the evidence. But anyone who is willing to look and see, and anyone who's willing to open up their ears and hear, will be able to see the evidence and be able to hear the evidence. They'll be able to hear God speaking. But he says, but yeah, if you don't want to hear it, I'm not going to force it on you.
Right.
I mean, you kind of have to look at this from God's perspective. You know, I mean, imagine there was a little colony of ants, okay, tiny little ants or even microscopic things. And they're like, people don't exist. Yeah. And you finally heard one of them say, why don't you just show up in a way that we'll never mistake? But you're like, you're so big, they can't even comprehend you.
No.
What are you going to do? Like, just smash everything. Like, what? I mean, God does have, you know, he can come in with nuances. But the point being, if he comes in with nuances instead of smashing, we're going to have the ability to reject that.
Right.
We can reject those nuances. But if he comes in smashing everything, then free will is gone right. because everyone is just completely, their free will's obliterated. And neither one of those is what God wants.
Right.
He wants people to have choices. He's given you a choice. He's laid out some evidence and he's allowing you to look and decide right. if you want to have an open heart or not.
Right. All right,
number 15 16. Now. 16?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
No.
If you really wanted our sins to be forgiven, why did you have to kill your son to do it? That's like what the mafia would do.
So scripture says that God demonstrated his love for us in this.
Amen.
That while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Okay. It is a demonstration. And again, you're looking at it from, you know, a worldly perspective. From God's perspective, he knew Jesus would die and rise from the dead. But there is no greater way to show that someone loves you than to die for you.
Right.
Furthermore, Jesus, you know, it wasn't like God the Father forced him into this. Like, you're doing it and I don't care.
Right.
Jesus actually says at one point, he says, I willingly lay down my life. I do this myself. So Jesus willingly died for our sins. It wasn't like a mafia hit at all. Okay, let's go to number 16. Now we're on number 16.
Yeah.
All right.
Why don't you stop playing hide and seek with us and just show yourself? And for real, not through little kids who visit you in heaven or through toast.
Or through toast.
Yeah, why? Does it ever feel like God's playing hide and seek to you?
Not to me.
No. I mean, I've thought that every once in a while, you know, like, man, why is it just like so clear? But really, this answer is the same as question number 14. You know, Jesus says, I speak so that people who want to hear can hear, and people who don't want to hear, they won't hear. It's really pretty simple. All right, number 18. Or no, number 17.
Seriously. Toast?
Yeah.
Seriously.
Right. Sometimes people, I don't know why people do this. Mm. I think maybe sometimes the people who can't really hear God's voice are so desperate. Yes. And I don't mean like audible voice. I just mean they're not satisfied with the Bible, with hearing the truth from the Holy Spirit. They're not satisfied with that, and so they conjure up these crazy things. Oh my mm-hmm. goodness, God showed up on my toast.
Right,
the Virgin Mary statue is weeping. Never mind that it rained.
Right,
or whatever.
Yeah, and it's like sometimes it's even like, do you see it? Do you see it? Well, I kind of guess I see it, but I mean, I guess.
Yeah, and maybe you know maybe God can make a Virgin Mary statue cry. I don't see the point in it. I don't really know. But, you know, we have these funny mesh screens behind our stage. Mm-hmm. People have said to me before, like, sometimes I feel like I see Jesus' face in those mesh screens. And I'm like, no.
Wow, that's crazy.
I mean, they're not being serious, right. Here at our church. But, yeah, I don't know why people have this obsession. So it's kind of crazy. All right, number 18.
Why do you seem to answer the prayers of rich athletes who want to win a game, but not of starving children who are on the brink of death?
Wow. I don't think God really does answer the prayers of rich athletes who want to win a game.
You don't think so?
Well, I mean, not...
You don't think Tom Brady was praying to win the Super Bowl?
Yeah, he was.
Okay, and God answered that prayer, right? They won the Super Bowl.
Not necessarily, but here's the thing. I mean, don't you think that the other team was praying to win the Super Bowl too?
Oh, obviously.
So now
not.
God's in conflict, right? I don't know which prayer to answer. You know, but God actually, you know, we talked about it before. God, this is the universe that God ordained to exist. And Tom Brady was going to win the Super Bowl whether he liked it or not. And just because Tom Brady just happened to pray about it, it's a coincidence, I guess. You're looking at me like I'm stupid.
I'm not sure I would say that. But yeah, I wouldn't necessarily say that he was going to win the Super Bowl whether he wanted to or not.
Well, I mean,
I think he had the free will to walk off the field, but
he did. But it's the middle knowledge type thing that I'm talking about. This is the universe that God ordained to exist. Yeah. I mean, he knew that was going to happen. Okay.
Based on the choices that
that we make. And maybe I simplified it a little bit too much, but man, you know, we can only beat a dead horse so much, right?
Let me take a crack at this. So,
All right.
So it does sometimes appear as though God answers the prayers of the rich and not starving children. I agree that that's the way it looks on the outset. I would say a couple things to this. There is free will on earth. And if God intervened in every situation without us asking, this world would be meaningless, even when it comes down to children who are being hurt. But we're talking long-term thinking, long game here. God doesn't just intervene for no reason. Psalm 37 says, "Be still and wait for the Lord. Wait patiently on him. Do not fret when people succeed, evil people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Just because someone's rich and evil and seems like God's blessing them, do not fret. It says verse 9, "For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." right? Those who it seems like are down and out now but trust in God, they are going to come out shining like stars eternally. Long-term thinking, long game, right? Stop thinking that this world and this is all that matters. What matters is the long run. All right, we'll be back next month with more answers.